Like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. There are few discussions that have generated more heat than light than the discussion on predestination and free will. After all the facts are in and all the truths and the principles have been weighed and balanced, it seems that we always return back to the place where we actually started, that is, to affirm two great principles and two great truths in Scripture. On the one hand, we have the truth revealed that God is a sovereign God in complete control, and on the other hand, we have the truth revealed that man is individually responsible for his own sin. So that on the one hand, God is sovereign, and on the other hand, man is responsible. And only as we balance those two do we have a proper approach to the Bible and to understanding predestination and free will. Charles Spurgeon, the great Reformed Calvinistic Baptist preacher, said that I have to believe in election, because I believe God chose me, for I never would have chosen him. And I know that God chose me before I was born, because he certainly wouldn't have chose me after I was born. And so we have the affirmation in this very text of Scripture, the mystery once again addressed of the sovereignty of God and of man's individual responsibility in the analogy of God as the potter and you and I as the clay. It is interesting to me how God consistently uses that which is very mundane, practical, simple, and commonplace to teach the most significant spiritual truths. Jeremiah says in 18:1, this is the word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, go down to the potter's house, and there I will give you my message. The potter's house was a place that would have been familiar to any Israelite at this particular time in history. The potter would sit there with two wheels, basically, and a vertical axle between the two wheels. The clay would be placed on the top wheel, and often with his feet, he would turn the bottom wheel, which would turn the top wheel, and as the wheel turned, he would shape the moistened clay into the desired form. So that the Israelites at that time were familiar with the symbol. And the truth that God teaches in this symbol analogy is verse 6, where he says, like clay in the hand of the potter, so are you in my hand. Now there are three elements that are found in the potter's house. There is firstly the potter, there is the wheel, and there is the clay. Obviously, in this analogy in Jeremiah 18, the potter is no other person than God himself. It is the God who is, as it were, in the potter's house working. Jesus said, my Father works until now, and I work. Indeed, God is always working, continuing to shape his people into those desired forms which he desires. He is the master craftsman. He crafted the universe itself. He made you and me. He called into being all that which is. He is the master craftsman. Potter. Now, what is the vessel in this particular instance, the vessel, the pot that is being talked about in Jeremiah 18 is Israel in its history, in God's dealing with it. But not simply Israel, but in particular, sinful Israel. So that the vessel, as we read in verse 4, but the pot he was shaping from the clay was marred. Now notice the passive tense. It does not say that the potter himself, that is God, marred the vessel, but that the vessel, that is God's people, were marred themselves, so that it was not a direct action of God that they became marred, rather they themselves had responsibility. The potter, and this is the great point here, the potter was making the pot. And the pot became marred. And then the miracle is that the vessel, the clay pot, could be remade into something else. In Romans 9:21, the Apostle Paul addressed the same theme when he said, these words, hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel unto honor and another vessel unto dishonor? The Apostle Paul is in Romans chapter 9 talking about God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. In my former congregation in Birmingham, I had a wonderful, loving lady who happened to be a charismatic. And in several years of working with her and talking with her, she was not a person who affirmed the sovereignty of God in election and predestination. And then one day she was reading in her devotions, or I was preaching on it or something. Regardless, we were in Romans chapter 9. And as she read Romans chapter 9, as it testified to the fact that God is the potter and that we are the clay and we have no right to answer God as to how he makes what he has a right to do with us, whatever is his pleasure. When she read that, you know what she said? Why didn't you tell me this before? Isn't it amazing how when the light finally dawns, we think, nobody shared this with me before. But it took the Spirit of God finally to open her eyes that she may see and affirm with her faith this great biblical truth that God is a predestinating and electing God. And yet in the same mystery of the economy of God's will, you and I are individually responsible. Now Paul answers the objection that somebody might say in Romans chapter 9, he anticipates somebody saying, that is, if somebody heard that God makes one vessel to honor and one vessel to dishonor, then somebody is going to say what? God is not fair. It's not fair for God to do this. But do you know what Paul says? And this is the answer. Remember this. What he says is, in God's original vessel making, he made all men good vessels, but all men were marred. And in the very next verse, he says, now are we vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. So Paul's perspective and the Bible's perspective is not that all men are on a level plane and all of us have an opportunity to be saved, but the Bible's perspective is that all men are, by virtue of what they are in their natures, they are vessels of wrath on the way to eternal perdition and destruction. But it is God in His grace and His mercy, who stops some on their downward trek in the mystery of His will. If He saved just one, if He saved none at all would be receiving their just and fair deserts. And yet God went beyond fairness, went beyond justice, when He said, "Woe, I will not permit you to be lost." That is the image that we have in Jeremiah chapter 18. The potter working on the clay, doing his own purpose and will, like potter seeking to mold a vessel. God has a right to mold us into those vessels that suit His pleasure. Is that the God that you worship? That's the only God that is. Do you have God, the God of the Bible, on the throne in your own mind and in your own heart? Is that the God that you serve? Well, it is interesting to me that no matter how men talk about having free will and all that kind of thing, when a man prays or a woman prays, all people believe in a sovereign God. Why pray if God is not sovereign? When men are on their knees, they're all Calvinist, because they appeal to and trust in and believe a God who is sovereign and who can control and who can change and who can mold. That is the potter who is at work. Then there is the wheel. What is the wheel? The wheel is, we might say, is our environment. The wheel that is turning in the potter's house. You see, events that come into our lives, we're always moving. Life is not stagnant. It's always changing. Day by day, new things come up and new decisions are to be made. There are trials, there are adversities, and as the vessel is turned on the spinning wheel, and the pressure of the potter's hand on that vessel squeezes this line and molds this shape. So the events that happen to you is the pressure that God is putting upon your life to shape you and to mold you into the kind of shape He wants you to be. The clay receives the shape as it turns. But notice this. The quality of the clay has something to do with how the vessel comes out. Some of you work in pottery, I think less. In fact, works in pottery. I don't know if you have a spinning wheel, a potter's wheel, or how you do yours, or whether you just use molds. You use molds in developing yours. In ancient times, sometimes they would just take a grass mat and put clay on it, and somebody would turn the mat, and the potter would mold the clay as the mat was turned. Back in the old days, when I was a student, in a graduate school, I got into archaeology rather heavily and worked in the museum at Emory University. And I studied pottery. There was a time when I could write the history of the ancient Near East just from looking and just from the sherds that appeared. For example, this piece of pottery is not really a very good piece. It's from the late Bronze period, roughly from around 1400 BC. It came from Jericho. This would have been around 1400, the very time when Joshua attacked Jericho. And this vessel could have existed there at that time. It's not very good. If you had a close-up of it, you could see that it has what is called grit, all in the clay. Normally, the clay will be taken out, and people will step on it and smash it to get all the little pieces of grit out so that it's a smooth vessel. This has all kind of grit. It hasn't been fired very well. It's still dark inside. This one is equally poor. This is from the early bronze period. It's part of a vessel. Early bronze was from 3000 to 2000 BC. So that this little vessel from Israel is approximately 5,000 years old. It's not very good. There's a lot of rock and a lot of vessel in it. But, interestingly enough, this is not so bad. If you could see it closely, can you tell the difference just where you are in these two pieces? This is rough. And this is another rough piece from the late bronze period. Surprisingly, this piece, which is better, is actually older than this piece. It's like the fellow who was driving the old 39 Studebaker around, and he was asked, "Why don't you get a new car?" He said, "When they make one as good as this, I'll buy a new one." These vessels are a lot finer. It's been what is called burnished or polished so that it's a good, well-made vessel. The point is that the nature of the clay has something to do with how the potter shapes that clay. And if the clay is resistant and if it's full of grit, then it will be unyielding to the potter's hand. But if it's smooth, and then it will be yielding, and it will become a vessel that is beautiful, and that is useful, that is attractive to look at, as well as useful. I wonder what kind of clay you and I are made of tonight. What kind of clay you are made of? Are you like this porous, gritty vessel, resisting the potter's hand in your life, where nothing can really be produced very beautiful and lovely? Or are you like a smooth vessel, a good piece of clay, yielding to the work of the potter? The wheel represents your environment and the events that take place. The potter is God Himself working on your life. The clay obviously represents you and me. And the question is whether we are the kind of clay that is willing to be molded by God. Are you? Are you yielding to the press of the potter's hand in your life? Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank You for the great truths that we find throughout Scripture and for the lesson that we have tonight from Jeremiah in the potter's house. We pray as You are the potter, and as we are the clay, that You would mold us. And when we have resisted You, Father, be pleased to have mercy upon us and apply the pressure and remove the grit until we become those smooth vessels. Even as Jesus Christ became a vessel of clay to show us how to live as the children of God. Help those here tonight who do not know you, and help those who are fighting tooth and nail the pressure of God in their lives to yield themselves and to stop resisting, but to be still and to know that you are God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.